In just a few moments, I'm going to read a parable. And this parable is not inspired by God. It was written by a man, and so therefore, there are shortcomings, misunderstandings, and probably a mistake in understanding God's Word. But as I read this parable, there were so many things that flashed through my mind. People's health, Old Testament characters, New Testament characters, and Jesus himself. And so we're going to talk about a few of these this morning after we read the parable. And I would ask you to read the parable along with me because it's going to be on the overhead, on the screen. And as we read through it, I would ask you to follow along and see if there are some things you can pull out that you think of Bible characters or physical blessings or physical ailments. And so I would just ask you to be with us as we go through this. Read with me this morning as we read this. And I might also give credit to Chris. We're going to partner on this lesson. I'm going to speak the words and he's going to be the technology behind it. As I forgot to ask him how to do the remote. I don't want to try to do all this. This is the first time I've ever used the screen, so one thing at a time. The parable is Beggar and the Diamond, and it was written by Stephen King. And it goes, one day the archangel Uriel came to God with a downcast face. "What troubles you?" God asked. "I have seen something very sad," Uriel replied, and then pointed between his feet, down there. "On earth?" God asked with a smile. "Oh, no shortage of sadness there. Well, let us see." They bent over together. Far below, they saw a ragged figure trudging slowly along a country road on the outskirts of Canterbury. He was very thin. His figure and his legs and arms were covered with sores. Dogs frequently chased after him, barking, but the figure never turned to strike at them with his staff, even when they nipped at his heels. He simply trudged onward, favoring his right leg as he walked. And at one point, a number of handsome, well-fed children with wicked, smiling faces boiled up a large house and threw stones at the ragged man when he held his empty begging bowl out to them. "Go away, you nasty thing," one of them cried. "Go away into the fields and die." At this, the archangel Uriel burst into tears. Now, God said, clapping him on the shoulder, "I thought you were made of sterner stuff." "Yes, no doubt," Uriel said, drying his eyes. "It's just that the fellow down there seems to sum up everything which has ever gone wrong for all the sons and daughters of the earth." Of course he does, God replied. "That is Ramu, and that is his job. When he dies, another will hold it. It is an honorable job." "Perhaps," Uriel said, covering his eyes with a shudder, "but I cannot bear to watch him do it. His sorrow fills my heart with darkness." "Darkness is not allowed here," God said, "and therefore I must take steps to change what has brought it to you. Look here, my good archangel." Uriel looked and saw that God was holding a diamond as big as a peacock's egg. "A diamond of this size and quality will feed Ramu for the rest of his life and keep his descendants into the seventh generation," God remarked. "It is in fact the finest on the earth. Now let us see." He leaned forward on his hands and knees, held the diamond out between two gauzy clouds, and let it drop. He and Uriel remarked its fall closely, watching as it struck the center of the road upon which Ramu walked. The diamond was so large and so heavy that Ramu would no doubt have heard it strike the earth if he had been a younger man. But his hearing had failed quite severely in the last few years, along with his lungs, his back, his kidneys. Only his eyesight remained as keen as it had been when he was 1 in 20. As he struggled up a rise in the road, unaware of the huge diamond which lay gleaming and flashing on the far side in the hazy sunshine, Ramu sighed deeply, then stopped, bent over his staff, and his sigh turned into a fit of coughing. He held onto his staff with both hands, trying to weather the fit. And just as it was easing, the staff, old and dry and almost as worn out as Ramu himself, snapped with a great crack, pitching Ramu into the dust. He lay there, looking up at the sky and wondering why God was so cruel. I have outlived all those I loved the most, he thought, but not those I hate. I have grown so old and ugly that the dogs bark at me and the children throw stones at me. I have had nothing but scraps to eat these last 3 months and no decent meal with family and friends for 10 years or more. I am a wanderer on the face of the earth with no home to call my own. Tonight I will sleep under a tree or a hedge with no roof to keep the rain off. I am covered with sores, my back aches, and when I pass water, I see blood where no blood should be. My heart is empty as my begging bowl. Ramu slowly got to his feet, unaware that less than 60 feet in a dry bulge of land hid this still keen glance from the world's largest diamond, and looked up at the hazy blue sky. God, I am unlucky, he said. I do not hate you, but I fear you are not my friend. Fear you are not my friend, nor any man's friend. Having said this, he felt a little better and resumed his trudge, pausing only to pick up the longer piece of broken staff as he walked. He began to reproach himself for his self-pity and for his ungrateful prayer. For I do have a few things to be grateful for, he reasoned. The day is extremely beautiful, for one thing, and although I have failed in many respects, my vision remains keen. Think how terrible it would be if I were blind. To prove this to himself, Ramu closed his eyes tightly and shuffled along with his broken staff stretched out in front of him, as the blind man uses his cane. The darkness was terrible, stifling, and disorienting. He soon had no idea if he was moving on as he had been, or if he was wandering off to one side of the road or the other, and might soon go tumbling into the ditch. The thought of what could happen to his old brittle bones in such a fall frightened him, but he kept his eyes firmly shut and continued to forge ahead. This is just the thing to cure you of your ingratitude, old fellow, he told himself. You will spend the rest of the day remembering that you were maybe a beggar, but at least you are not a blind beggar, and you will be happy. Ramu did not walk in the ditch on either side, but he did begin to drift off to the right of the road as he topped the rise and started down the far side. And this was how he walked past the huge diamond which lay glowing in the dust. His left foot missed it by less than 2 inches. 30 yards or so farther on, Ramu opened his eyes. Bright summer sunshine flooded him and seemed to flood his mind as well. He looked with gladness at the dusty blue sky, the dusty yellow field, the beaten silver track of the road upon which he had walked. He marked the passage of a bird from one tree to the next with laughter, and though he never turned once to see the huge diamond which lay close behind him, his sores and his aching back were forgotten. Thank God for sight, he cried. Thank God for that, at least. Perhaps I shall see something of value on the road, an old bottle worth money in the bazaar, or even a coin. But even if I do not, I shall look my fill. Thank God for sight. Thank God for God. And well satisfied, he set off again, leaving the diamond behind. God then reached down and scooped it up, replacing it beneath the mountain in an Africa from which he had taken it. Almost as an afterthought, if God can be said to have afterthoughts, he plucked up an ironwood branch from the belt and dropped it into the Canaper Road as he had dropped the diamond. The difference is, God told Ural, our friend Ramu will find the branch and it will serve him as a staff for the rest of his day. Ural looked at God as nearly as anyone, even an archangel, can look at that burning face, at least uncertainly. Have you given me a lesson, Lord? I don't know, God responded bluntly. Have I? As we think back, I'm going to start back with some Old Testament characters and work forward to the New. The first one that came to my mind is Noah. And we're all beggars in this world, and we're begging for something And for salvation is the greatest thing that we can beg for. But Noah was a beggar because of all the land witnessed in the land. God was going to destroy every living thing upon the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so therefore Noah was saved by building the ark and being on top of the water. And as we would fast forward to the New Testament in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, we find that Noah was saved through water. Another character I think of is Jacob. If we recall the time of the famine that was in Egypt, when Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites, and then he were taken into Egypt, and then he was sold to Potiphar. And we know the story how that from there he was thrown in prison because of the ill givings of Potiphar's wife. And then he was there for a short time, was able to answer some dreams. And then Pharaoh had a dream, and because of he was able to, with God's help, to interpret Pharaoh's dream, then he was once given a great credit and a prominent place in Pharaoh's house. And because of that, eventually, Jacob was later as known as Israel. Because of the great famine, they needed food. And so they went. Jacob sent his sons into Egypt to buy the food and to return home. And then as the story goes, then eventually Jacob winds up in Egypt with all his whole family, and they were fed there. And because of the change in kings, the first Pharaoh had given Joseph all the credit, give him over all his house, and so then when the kings changed, then the family of Jacob found themselves within the bonds of captivity and hard labor. And then this would bring us to the Israelites, the crossing of the Red Sea. As we know and read about the 10 plagues. And then after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh agreed to let the Israelites go. And so through the redemption, through the Passover, the Israelites received redemption. But then after Pharaoh had agreed to let the Israelites go, his heart became hardened once again, and he pursued after the Israelites. As his army was behind the Israelites, and the Red Sea was before them, they was caught between a rock and a hard place. They had no place to go. And so therefore, they begin to murmur and be ill-willed at Moses for bringing them out of Egypt, because they could have died there and been fed. But Moses said, "Stand still and watch the salvation of God this day." And that's when the Red Sea parted. And they walked across on dry land. And as the Egyptians pursued them, then the ocean came back together, or the sea came back together, and destroyed the Egyptian army. As we come forward now to the New Testament and talk about some of the New Testament characters or people, the first one I want to talk about is the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is where I first started coming across thinking about this lesson, is from an article that Wendell put in the bulletin or Encourager back in August the 9th. And I'm going to read a section of that that article. Philip sat next to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. There is no indication that Philip was talking down to the eunuch, but was sharing what he had learned. It has been said that evangelism is merely one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. I read this article, and I read it two or three times before it dawned on me what I was really looking for there. And when it finally did, it was the beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. The Ethiopian eunuch, I would suggest, needed in it nothing. He was the treasurer, and I assumed that he was well paid. But he had one thing he didn't have. There was one thing he didn't have, and he didn't have Jesus Christ in his life. If we turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place which the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, where here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and he baptized them. And when they had came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So as the Ethiopian eunuch, as a beggar, he found what he was looking for. He found the answer to the scriptures and salvation. Another New Testament character that came to mind as I read this was Paul. And we have studied Paul in our studies on Acts and very well acquainted with what's happened to him on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him and how he was going to persecute the Christians. And so we won't talk that much about him, because we'll also be studying him this morning in class. So there's no use spending a lot of time on Paul, I don't think. As my mind ran over some of the things, not only were there beggars that found what they were looking for, but there were others that had great things placed in front of them that they rejected. One was Pharaoh. His heart was hardened. After all the miracles that God performed through Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh's heart should have been softened, but instead it was hardened. King Saul, the kingdom was ripped from his hand because he was disobedient. Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. As we study in Acts, Festus said, "When I have more convenient time, I will call you." And then as we study in our class this morning, King Agrippa told Paul, he says, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Millions of people have missed the mark by rejecting the call of Jesus Christ. We are only simply beggars because we don't have Christianity in our lives. or in our hearts. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1, and you who made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And then Colossians 3, beginning with verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, and evil desires, and covetousness, which is adultery. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with these deeds. The scripture we just read, we find that we was all at one time found in darkness. We were all one time doing things contrary to God's law. And so therefore we needed help and we needed salvation. The most precious thing that we could ever have is found in Jesus Christ. For Peter, when Jesus said, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who the men say that I am?" Peter replied, "Christ, the Son of the Living God." And then Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So there's nothing in this world any more precious and wonderful that we could have, and that of the hope of salvation. And the promise of that. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, as we recall, starting with verse 5, how that Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it goes on to say, talk about how that he didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. And then he talks about the not being of any reputation, coming in the form of a servant and likeness to men. And then being found in appearance as a man, he was willing to suffer to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then I'd like to start reading with verse 9 and read through verse 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our advocate. He's our Redeemer, our righteousness, our hope, our salvation. In Romans 1 and verse 4, Paul says, and let's go back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then if we would turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And verse 14. Seeing then we have a high priest, which has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then in Luke, the 1st chapter. Verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Then in Titus 3, and verse 6, in whom we poured out. Let's go back to verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of generations and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. If we turn to John, the 1st chapter. In verse 9, we find recorded there in the writings of John that he was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. As we go on through the scriptures, we not only find the people or the things that's written about him that we've already read, but we find that he is the light of the world. He is the Lord and Savior. And he was the propitiation for our sins, that we could have atonement of our sins. We can find in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 4, that he is a spiritual rock. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. As I came into this world, I came with nothing. I have nothing. And I'll leave with nothing. Although the Lord God in heaven has blessed me richly from the day I was born to this present time. So I will not take any of my possessions with me. Anything that I possess come with through the time. But there is one thing that I can take with me. I can be clothed in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, or 20, yeah, sorry. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So therefore we can be clothed with Christ. And that is the best possession that we could ever have. It's better than any diamond, any kind of amount of money that we have, or anything that we have in this life, is that salvation we can have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be clothed with Christ. And so if there's anyone this morning that hasn't put on Christ yet, just because we don't have a preacher standing before us now, don't let that keep you from being baptized if your heart so desires. The baptistry is ready. Any one of the men here would be glad to help you and assist you in being baptized into Jesus Christ. So while we stand and sing, if you have the call, will you come forward as we stand and sing?